Hey there, everybody. Welcome out to another episode of Redeemed Through His Blood. This is Scott Durfee, joined, as always, by David Durfee. What's up, Dave?
Good to see you, Scott.
Yeah, it's good to be with you this morning. How you doing?
I'm good. Thank you. Thank you. It's been a fun last four days for me. Our family went up to Bear Lake, and we were camping. We were roughing it. Well, I wasn't roughing it too much, but some of my other kids were in tents and roughing it, and you know, no showers and no running. Well, we had water, but anyway, there's no plumbing.
There's a big lake.
There's a big lake.
There's a big lake and lots of rivers and streams that fill that lake.
There's some outhouses. I don't know what they call those in other countries, but there's some outhouses that.
Well,
I just told them they couldn't use my trailer. Yeah, I didn't want to have to go dump it once or twice.
That's always the rule. Yeah, that's
anyway. All of our kids and grandkids were there, except those. Well, we had one son who wasn't able to come. You know, our Isaac, he had to kind of stay home and work. Couldn't get the time off. But all of our grandchildren, except. Well, we had our oldest grandson couldn't come either, darn it, because he had to work. But the other two are on missions. So I guess we had 13 grandchildren there and five of our children and their spouses there. So it was
that's wonderful. Well, we just, for those of you who are not in the United States, you know, I'm sure you're aware, we have this 4th of July holiday, Independence Day, we celebrate. And love it so much, and it's a great opportunity to get. We had on that day, we had a little barbecue at the house, and Deb's birthday's right around there, too, and we had all 16 of our grandchildren here.
Awesome.
Actually, that's not true. Two of them weren't here, unfortunately. So we had 14 of our grandchildren, and that was amazing. That was a lot of fun.
It's so good.
We did have this is a great time of year. We love this time of year, but sometimes, you know, things happen, and guy that I'm really close to in our ward here, he'd been our executive secretary, I think, for 11 years, two bishops, and I had an opportunity to work with him very closely in our ward council and in the elders' quorum, and we were good friends. His wife passed away a couple of decades ago from cancer. Not an old guy either, in his mid-70s maybe. And then he contracted a form of cancer over the last couple of years, and it ended up finally taking his life on the 4th of July.
Wow, really?
Yeah, his kids thought that he has two sons who I love. I know one of them quite well, Johnny, and I don't know the other one as well, but he said that it was probably his dad's way of going out with a bang, because that was kind of his personality. But we missed Don. Love Don. Condolences and love to his family this week, because they'll be doing a funeral this weekend. And
okay.
Yeah.
You know, my favorite thing, I know this will sound weird, camping's, you know, it's a lot of work.
Yeah.
And it's not something that I would necessarily call fun. But it is so memorable. It's so special. It's just so good to have those experiences, I think, with your families when you can.
Yeah.
And we went to church together in a little town up there, Lake Town. And they had fast and testimony meeting, of course, and that was kind of fun to hear the old timers bear their testimony up there. And that night we had just a short little family meeting and family prayer, and those kinds of things are so memorable. And I told my grandchildren and children the same thing I shared with our listeners on the podcast last week, which still continues to affect me, Scott. Which still continues to affect me, and I think about it. And that is, I told them, you can be unworthy. We're all unworthy. King Benjamin tells us not to forget our unworthiness. But we cannot be ungrateful. As a family, please, individually, please be grateful. Please be grateful for Jesus. Please remember Jesus. that he died for you individually, that he died that we could all be together as a family, that through his atoning sacrifice. Anyway, Scott, I just that's just so important that when families get together, I think that they make the atonement of Jesus Christ kind of the center of the message. I bet we didn't, our little meeting in prayer probably wasn't more than 15 or 20 minutes. But I think they'll remember it. I mean, the setting and everything and the feeling that we had, I think they'll remember it. And there's no reason to give a lecture. There's no reason to give a talk. They're just, it's just a time to just kind of share. And I'm grateful for my family and for the gospel of Jesus Christ and all the knowledge, blessings, powers, gifts of the Spirit that we enjoy as members of the church. My granddaughter, Scott, wrote me an email while we were up there. Our granddaughter in the Philadelphia, Pennsylvania mission, Sister Walker, and such a good missionary, such a good girl, but such a perfectionist, and just so, you know, this is a girl with 4.0 and does all the hard classes and leaves high school having finished 2 years of college and all that stuff, you know. Anyway, she texts, or she writes me an email, and she just says, "Grandpa, it just seems like I can't be good enough, I can't be kind enough, I can't love enough, I just can't do enough. How can I," she asked me, "Grandpa, how can I overcome that? And how can I strengthen my relationship with Jesus Christ? And how do you rely on them?" I thought that was just such an inspired question and affects so many of us. And I can remember dealing with that. I can remember struggling with that. And I'll respond to her email in greater length. But I'm sure that some of our listeners struggle with that same thing. And Scott, it just depends on your focus. It's a choice. It depends on what you choose to focus on. Do you choose to focus on your inadequacies and your sins? Or do you choose to focus on Jesus Christ and his atonement? What do you choose to focus on? I just think it's so critical that, in fact, that night after I had read the email that she sent me, I actually wrote this down that night, laying in my trailer, listening to the waves hit the beach, and it's so beautiful up there. I wrote, "Focus more on his gifts." I'll probably put this in my email to her. "Focus more on the Savior's gifts and less on your offering. Then focus more on receiving them and less on earning them. Be an instrument, not the doctor. A vessel, not the water. A window, not the light. The gospel is not about performing or conforming, but about Jesus transforming us. Man can merit nothing of himself." Then I just finished this thought by saying, "Praise God. Adam and Eve fell. Jesus redeemed us. Both were part of the plan and necessary to our eternal progression. I may be unworthy, but I will not be ungrateful. This life is about being faithful in him, not perfect in me." I just really believe, I read years ago, it still affects me. I read Mother Teresa, you know, all the good that she did, Scott, all the charities and all that she did, and I think she's now become a saint in the Catholic Church. But I read a book about Mother Teresa, and she was quoted as saying, you know, the purpose of life is not to be good. The purpose of life is to be faithful. She talked about her depression and how life was so hard for her. It was so hard for her to be good. And she knew she wasn't good, and she knew that she was so imperfect. And anyway, the purpose of life is not to be good or perfect. The purpose of life is to be faithful, and I would add grateful. That's the purpose of life. And if we would just focus on being faithful in Jesus Christ and grateful to our Heavenly Father for the gift of His Son and for Jesus and His sacrifice, all of the stress and distress, all of the anxiety and all of the so much of the worry would just kind of melt away if we would choose who and what we focus on. So I offer that to all of our listeners, as well as to my granddaughter and all my grandchildren and children.
I may have an additional comment on that, Dave. You know, in October of 2016, I think it was, President Nelson gave a talk about this. I think this is one, and I'm trying to find it exactly. I can't find it as I'm going here, but I think this is one where he talked about that the way our lives are, and I'm paraphrasing, have really little to do with the circumstances in our lives, but more to do with our focus in our lives, right? Yeah, that was from a prophet.
Right.
And
joy, and that's what determines our joy.
And I think that's the answer. Mm-hmm. If I focus on me, you know, there's only to focus on imperfection as it was designed to be. I am not designed to be perfect, not in this realm, not in this life, etc. I'm designed to be converted, to be changed into perfection eventually through Jesus Christ and His atonement. So if I focus on me, I'm going to get a whole bunch of more imperfection in front of me. But if I focus on Him, and if I focus on living my life in and of and through Him, then the imperfections in my life are really insignificant. The only significance is the perfection in His life. Yeah. As long as I am making an attempt to align with Him so that I can be receiving the blessings of the atonement in my life.
Yeah. Like my wife, like my sweetheart says it, Scott, I am able to be good enough because He was good enough.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, that's the important thing, is to know that He was good enough.
And that's all that's important.
That He was sinless, that He was perfect. And then He suffered for all of the demands of justice. And met the demands of the law of justice.
Right.
And because of that, we're redeemed. We just have to learn how to receive it and to stop trying to earn it.
Yeah.
By being perfect. That's scripture. We're saved by grace after all we can do. And for so many years, people have tried to earn it by doing all they can do before they call upon the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And that's not what Nephi meant in that scripture. All we can do is receive Him. All we can do is come unto Him. All we can do is repent. And anyway, so
Dave, look, before we move on, I just want to address this for just another second, because I think that, you know, the church gets a bad rap sometimes. You know, I have conversations with my friends and people who are not in the church, and this perfection thing can come up.
And sometimes the church deserves it.
Well, okay. However,
because I'm talking about the people,
I understand,
not the church, but the individuals,
who
struggle with this.
I understand all that, but the thing about it is it's not just the church,
no,
right? Any organization, institution, group of people that has an ideology that lifts us beyond where we currently sit is subject to the same kind of judgment.
Yeah, true.
And so I think, first of all, we need to divorce ourselves from that judgment. You know, the church expects too much from me. The church, and then as soon as we start doing that, then we jump into the blame game, or we have the ability, and it has happened, to jump in the blame game and then the victim game, and then pretty soon everybody's at fault but not me. Yeah. And if you understood, then you wouldn't have to hold yourself to the same ideologies, the same expectations, etc., if you understood it the way I understood. And that's kind of the thought process that develops. Well, that's untrue. Anything that requires us to grow or encourages us to grow will have the ability, because we compare ourselves to a bellwether, to a set of standards that we will never be able to live up to. And if that's our worship, is the standards, if that's our worship and our focus is the doings in this life, and they by default become that, there's no doubt, no question, but our focus shouldn't be that. Our focus should be His perfection. Our focus should be His sinless life. Our right. focus should be His sacrifice, taking upon Him all the sins, inequities, inequalities, unfairness, everything, injustices of this world. When He took that upon Him, there's the perfection.
Yeah. Scott, if people understood the character of God.
I know.
The character, attributes, and perfections of God, which is one of the first elementary steps of obtaining faith is seeking to understand that, they would see a Father who is so kind, so loving, so patient, takes so much joy, and is willing to go to the ends of the earth to save His children. I mean, it just is a little, you know, your grandpa, my dad, could be kind of harsh sometimes. And sometimes, I mean, he was disciplinarian. He was somewhat of an authoritarian, loving, tender-hearted, for sure, righteous, no doubt. But, you know, sometimes you judge God based upon the character of important male figures or role models in your life, right?
Exactly.
And, man, that can mess you up.
It really can.
Anyway, I know that I have this sweet Japanese friend, Tetsuro, who will sometimes, well, for many years when we were living in the same ward together in Minnesota, you know, often, it seemed like for a while, maybe even monthly, he had grown up Shinto. Mm. Well, they're very...
You want to talk about discipline?
Yeah, they're very disciplined and very tough and harsh. And good people, though. And anyway, he would call me up and say, now tell me again, David. Tell me again about the love of God. Tell me about God's love. Tell me about how many of His children are going to be saved. Tell me about His mercy. Tell me about His grace. You know, can we really repent in the spirit world? Can we really, you know, can we really do things, progress after this? Anyway, he'd been a bishop in Japan before he ever moved to Minnesota. He was an amazing, gentle, loving, wonderful man who was really nothing like his father, but had grown up under that discipline and that authoritarian style. And anyway, he just really struggled to know, to believe, and to feel the love of God in his life. And I'm sure there's a lot of other young men, young women, older men, young older women, and maybe especially women who have been perhaps abused or suffered at the hands of evil men, to really struggle with that. I've known of others who, Relief Society president, who said she never really felt the love of God. Mother Teresa struggled with that herself, and many others. I just think if we just could get a glimpse of His love for His children, and I guess what's helped me more than anything else is to just be a patriarch and to give blessings to Heavenly Father's children and to feel His love and to try to communicate that to them. And I guess that's taught me more about the character of God than maybe anything else I could have done. But it's in the scriptures. It's the prophets have taught us well, testify often, are examples of the love of God. And I hope that our listeners can feel that, because it does make all the difference, our knowing our connection with Him, and then to be able to enter into covenants with Him, as we've been talking about, and that His desire is to betroth us, right? Hosea in the Old Testament. He wants to betroth Israel in this everlasting covenant, which we said last week we would talk more about, that it's really humbling to think that a God wants to marry us, that a God wants to protect us. He wants to be our provider. He wants to be our protector. He wants to preside over us in perfect love and kindness. Anyway, to kind of really know the everlasting covenant and all the covenants that are contained in the everlasting or Abrahamic covenant can really change how we see our Heavenly Father, and can really be an aid, a strength to us, to help us to feel His love. So maybe let's just jump into that, Scott, just a little bit about what the everlasting covenant is. We call it now the new, because it's the restoration and it's the latter days and it's the last time that covenant would be renewed before the coming of Jesus Christ and the end of the world, that we call it the new and everlasting covenant. I'm sure in Abraham's day it was called maybe the new and everlasting covenant then too, because it was new to Abraham. It was given to Adam. It was given to Noah. It was given to Enoch. And then it was restored again with Abraham. Later, Moses would receive it, but the rest of the children of Israel didn't fully, completely receive all of it. They had a little bit of a lower law, the law of Moses, and didn't receive all of the ordinances and covenants, didn't have all the priesthood power or authority that they might have had. But Moses had it. Aaron had it. Their leaders had it. Joshua would have had it. All the prophets had it and knew of it and tried to get the people to receive it. But it is the center. I mean, the word covenant is like 550 times, Scott, in the scriptures. And we really, to know God, to know His character, to know and feel His love, is to learn about His desire to make covenants with us and His desire to help us to keep those covenants. So what's your understanding or questions that you might have or you think others might have about the new and everlasting covenant?
I think that when most of us think of the new and everlasting covenant, we tend to let our minds go directly to a lot about what we talked about last week, which was our temple covenants, the covenants that we make in the temple, culminating, of course, in the sealing covenant. But that's what comes to my mind, Dave. But when we talk about the Abrahamic covenant and the new and everlasting covenant, that's really what it is, right? It's talking about primarily about the temple covenants that we make.
It's all of them.
So even going to the baptism,
it's covenants. All the ordinances, okay. And it's all of the covenants. It's all the saving covenants and ordinances, the saving and exalting covenants and ordinances that we receive, including baptism, which is the first one that we receive. It's kind of the five,
yeah,
the five, you know, saving ordinances of the gospel. So it's all of that, Scott. It's all into one. President Nelson, if our listeners really want to study this in more depth, I would recommend them, I'd refer them to an article in the Liahona magazine. And this article in the Liahona magazine is so, the context will make you want to read it as soon as possible, and not just read it, but to really study it. So President Nelson 2 years ago, right before, I think it was the April General Conference, you know, all the general authorities come back for training. And in the training, President Nelson, our prophet, gave a whole hour's training on what the new and everlasting covenant is to all the general authorities of the church. And then 6 months later, so this is in October 2022, he wanted that printed in the Liahona Church Magazine, all the adult church magazines. So it's available to all of the members of the church in the church magazine on it's just called the Everlasting Covenant. It's in the Liahona for those in the in North America. Well, United States and Canada, at least. It's in the Liahona in October of 2022. It might be another of the church's magazines, maybe another time, I don't know. But I just think it really deserves a study, and I'm just going to quote a little bit from it. So he says, "The new and everlasting covenant and the Abrahamic covenant are essentially the same. Two ways of phrasing the covenant God made with mortal men and women at different times throughout the history of the world." And then he goes in and defines it. But one of my favorite parts of this whole talk or training article is when he says, "All those who have made a covenant with God have access to a special kind of love and mercy." That's really what it's about, Scott. The new and everlasting covenant, these covenants that we are asked to make, is not to give us more things to do or a checklist or put more pressure on us. It is to give us access to a special, quote, special kind of love and mercy from God. And if people don't feel that, man, it just seems like the gospel would be a lot of work and could wear you down in a hurry. If you think, again, the focus is on you to keep all of these ordinances and covenants. These ordinances and covenants allow us to receive, not earn, to receive a special kind of love and mercy and other gifts from our loving Heavenly Father. It's just really important that I think people see that. And this is where the training that he gives on the word hesed, you know, that hesed is a unique term of the Old Testament Hebrew term that describes a covenant relationship. A loving kind, it's really loving kindness. It's translated in the Old Testament. Loving kindness, all one word. I love that. It's all one word. Loving kindness, a special kind of love. And I use that word a lot in my prayers. I thank God a lot for his loving kindness towards me and my family. And anyway, he talks about that. He talks about this celestial marriage and what all that means. So I really recommend that our listeners go to that. And President Nelson, of course, makes a big deal out of Jesus Christ being the center of that covenant. And, quote, "The Savior's atoning sacrifice enabled the Father to fulfill all his promises to his children." The atonement of Jesus Christ is at the center of any covenant relationship, any ordinance that we make. Jesus Christ is the center of it. Everything points us in the temple. All the ordinances, think about baptism, the burial in the water, right? We're being buried like unto Jesus Christ. The water, I think of it as living water. We come forth out of this living water as a resurrected new creature, born again, spiritually speaking. I mean, every ordinance, that's baptism. We could go through all of the ordinances. All of them point to our Savior Jesus Christ and to his atonement. When I do a live sealing, I love to talk about in more detail the ordinances of the temple, the initiatory, right? And how that points us to Jesus Christ, the initiatory ordinances of the temple. I love to talk about the endowment and how the endowment and the reenactment of the creation, the fall, and how the atonement is throughout that entire ordinance we call the endowment. And then the celestial room and the celestial, everything that takes place at that holy altar in a celestial room. And the bride and the groom and kneeling and the, all of the tokens and all of the names and all of the signs that are given in the temple should point our minds, our hearts, our spirits to Jesus Christ and his atonement. Everything, Scott. Jesus Christ is the center. So having a relationship with him, being connected to him and bound to him, is the key to us entering into the presence of the Father. And that's all enacted, right, in the temple. That's all reenacted, that we go through the Savior Jesus Christ to enter back into the presence of the Father and the Son because of the Savior's atonement.
You used a word, and it's used throughout this talk. So this talk's called The Everlasting Covenant. You can find it October 2022. About halfway through, President Nelson says, Adam and Eve accepted the ordinance of baptism and began the process of being one with God. They had entered the covenant path. When you and I also enter the covenant path, we have a new way of life. We thereby create a relationship, keyword, we thereby create a relationship with God that allows him to bless and change us. The covenant path.
Transform us.
You know, and I think that's an interesting, let me just pause right there for a second. I think that's interesting, you know, going back to, you know, sweet little sister Walker's question, you know, why am I lacking? Why, and you know, right. When I'm summarizing, she didn't say these things exactly, perhaps, but why do I just feel like I can't measure up?
I never do enough.
I think we've all felt that way, right? I think that, you know, I've got to earn Heavenly Father's love. We've talked about that.
Right.
But this, we thereby create a relationship with God that allows him, that allows him to bless us and change us.
Yeah, to learn to rely on him. That's what she asked me. How have you learned to rely on them?
Well, and then he kind of answers it. The covenant path leads us back to him. If we let God prevail in our lives, that covenant will lead us closer and closer to him. All covenants are intended to be binding. They create a relationship with everlasting ties. A relationship.
You use that word, right?
Yeah.
You're quoting from the article.
I'm reading the article.
So
all covenants are intended to be binding. They create a relationship with everlasting ties.
So, Scott, when you are, in essence, yoked, when you are joined together in a covenant with a God, how can you fail?
That covenant creates a relationship that allows him to bless us and change us. It allows him to. How could we fail?
You just have to rely on him, because if you're in that covenant, you can't fail. The only way you can fail is to say,
I'm out.
To hell with this.
Exactly. And some do.
And I don't want anything to do with this. I don't want anything to do with God or to be like him. Or to live that life. I don't want a relationship with him.
I don't understand that, but I know that that is out there. Yeah.
And anyway, it's just, if you really understand these sacred, holy, and Scott, it's not new to the restoration. I know we call it new because it's been restored, the new and everlasting covenant, but anybody can see this in the scriptures. This covenant relationship was, which was renewed over and over and over again. Again, the word covenant is hundreds of times in the scriptures. God's relationship with us is by covenant, through ordinances and covenants. It's not just, oh, God loves us and he's going to save all of his children.
Yeah.
Well, he does love all of his children, and he definitely wants to save all of his children. But it can't, it's not like you just go live with somebody if you love them. You have to be married to them. I mean, it's kind of the difference, right, of common law.
And God's law.
Or God's law.
Right.
So which do you choose? Common law? You just live together without any commitment? Then you think that's God's way?
Well,
or you do it his way, which is by covenant, commitment, sacrifice, love, obedience, and to receive, learn to receive all that he has.
Yeah. You know, God's law or man's law. You know, law, and I've had this kind of, I've been doing a bit of a study for the last several weeks, months, on that word law and how it relates to love. And you know, I think I even shared with you a talk that Steve Young actually gave at Faith Matters right?
Yeah.
And how God's law is God's love.
Yeah.
That's how
people
we feel. That's
go listen to that talk.
Yeah. And so, you know, if we transpose it that way, you know, do we want to be subject to God's love and God's law or man's love and man's law?
Right.
And we know there's vast difference. Also in this talk, in this article, and I'm just going to read one little bit more. It says, once we make a covenant with God, we leave neutral ground forever. Okay, now there's not, David says, once we make a covenant God, we leave neutral ground forever. I don't hear anything qualifying us. In other words, it's not saying as long as you keep your end of the bargain, which is important, I get it, right? But he says God will not abandon his relationship with those who have forged a bond with him. Period.
Even if those individuals have moments of spiritual amnesia, and they forget maybe who they are or who they're bound to.
100%, and that's my point. Remember last week we talked about this, and we met a friend who had made covenants, who was no longer living in that covenant, who told me, but Scott, I feel the covenant pull. I feel God's love still. I feel that extra mercy. Feel that extra love, and I feel God keeping his end of the covenant.
Amen.
And I don't think, but I think oftentimes we think of this covenant as us entering into a blood oath, which, you know, we can talk about that, entering into a blood oath, which binds me to live my life a certain way, and if I don't, execution is on its way. Well, that's not it.
No, not at all. Any blood is not going to be from you or from me.
It's already been shed.
It's all points us to Jesus Christ.
Right.
You know, towards the end of this talk, he repeats it, Scott. The covenant path is all about our relationship with God.
Right.
Our hesed relationship with him.
Loving kindness.
Ah. When we enter a covenant, I'm quoting President Nelson, when we enter a covenant with God, we have made a covenant with him who will always, always keep his word. He will do everything he can without infringing on our agency to help us keep ours.
It's pretty sweet. So, Dave, you know, so we talk about relationship. We talk about, you used the word betrothal from Hosea earlier, you know, and all of this. What we're really talking about is a family relationship, a familial relationship, entering into and covenanting to become part of God's family forever.
And how we become joint heirs. An heir. Think about it. I use that word in the temple ordinances to seal children to parents.
Right.
Heir. Wow.
Inherit. I will inherit by way of my family relationship with God all that he has to offer
me. Heirship.
Yeah.
That's amazing. With a God.
Yeah. So.
That's what the everlasting covenant really, to me, kind of comes down to, is that you become an heir.
Right.
To all that he has.
In most cultures on planet Earth, when a betrothal takes place, somebody takes their name upon them.
Yeah.
Right? When Deb and I got married, she changed her last name to share the same last name I have. I could have changed it culturally to share the same last name she has, and it would have had the same impact. I know that a lot of Native American cultures and others like that, there's not one way better than the other. The point is that it's a taking upon us a name.
Yeah.
And we talked a little bit about that last week, so maybe we move
there. So what does that do for an individual? If I take upon myself someone else's name, who is in the authority, power, or standing of a God, what would that do for me, Scott? I mean, it's not just taking a name upon us. It's taking the name of a God upon us. It's taking the name of Jesus Christ upon us, Scott. Taking anybody's name upon me changes probably my privileges, my rights, my responsibilities, right? Just kind of legally, lawfully talking right now.
Yeah.
But when you transfer a name of a God upon you, and you take the name of Jesus Christ upon you, Scott, what does that change?
That changes everything. That changes your eternity.
It changes your identity,
to
which
begin
determines
with your
eternity.
Exactly.
And that name is everything. And you know, over and over again, Scott, in the scriptures, I've made this point several times. We've talked about this. We're not exalted by faith in Jesus. We are exalted by faith in the name of Jesus. And what that means, as we have taken upon ourselves his name. To call upon the name is more than just praying. To call upon the name means that we have bound ourselves to him through the name, that we have entered into ordinances and covenants, that those are active and important in our lives. That's what it means when we call upon the name. We have rights that we call upon. It gives us certain powers. It gives us strength and privilege and place and standing. All of that. To take upon ourselves the name, Scott, means everything. And we've done other podcasts on this, so I don't want to just reiterate it, repeat myself, but...
Well, I think it's okay if we repeat ourselves a little bit, because I don't think everybody goes back and listens to every single one of our...
but it seems like bring it up almost in every podcast.
Well, and if that's the case, it must be important.
Mosiah, he wanted to give his people a name. The whole reason he called them together was because he wanted to give them a name. Well, he didn't want to give them his name. He wanted to give them the name of God. By covenant, through ordinances. And then he, after all that he says about in the doctrine of the atonement of Jesus Christ, and all that he says about sharing and giving and serving God, and how knoweth the master whom you have not served, and giving to the beggar, and Anyway, that Jesus bled from every pore. The first place Joseph Smith learned that was from King Benjamin's address. Anyway, Mosiah is amazing. The book of Mosiah, the King Benjamin, this King Benjamin who just understood the gospel of Jesus Christ and what ordinances and covenants really, really meant. And then in chapter 5, after they have all repented and been forgiven and received a remission of sin and peace of conscience. In Mosiah chapter 5, Scott, starting with verse 7. And now because of the covenant, Because of what? Because of the covenant. And I believe he's talking about the new and everlasting covenant here. Because of the covenant which ye have made, ye shall be called the children of Christ.
A new name.
His sons and his daughters. For behold, this day he has spiritually begotten you. For ye say that your hearts are changed through faith on his name. Okay, now just think about that. For you're changed not through faith. Not through faith in him. You are changed through faith on his name. How does a name change you? I hope all our listeners are pondering that and answering that for themselves. How can a name change you? Because these people, their hearts are changed through faith on his name. Therefore, ye are born of him and have become his sons and his daughters. Then listen how many times he uses the word name here. And under this head ye are made free. How does a name free you? What privilege, power, freedom, liberty does that get? There is no other head whereby ye can be made free. There is no other name given whereby salvation, and I would say exaltation, cometh. Therefore, I would that ye should take upon you the name of Christ, all you that have entered into the covenant with God, that ye should be obedient unto the end of your lives. In verse 9, and it shall come to pass that whosoever doeth this shall be found at the right hand of God, and he shall know the name. Knowing that name, so important, Scott. He shall know the name by which he is called, for he shall be called by the name of Christ. And now, and by the way, verses 10, 11, and 12, this is kind of a little chiasmus. There's a little chiasmus here. And now it shall come to pass that whosoever shall not take upon him the name of Christ must be called by some other name. Therefore, he findeth himself on the left hand of God. And I would that ye should remember also that this is the name that I said should be given unto you, that never should be blotted out, except it be through transgression. Therefore, take heed that ye do not transgress, that the name be not blotted out of your hearts. That's kind of the center of the chiasmus. Don't let that name be blotted out of your hearts. I think about, how do we blot the name out? How do we blot a name out of our hearts? That's kind of the center of this chiasmus here. I say unto you, I would that ye should remember to retain the name written always in your hearts, that ye are not found on the left hand of God, but that ye hear and know the voice by which ye shall be called, and also the name by which he shall call you. Wow. It's amazing. In my mind, that passage, those verses, in and of themselves, to me, strengthen my testimony of the Book of Mormon and the prophet Joseph Smith, and certainly help me understand my relationship with my Heavenly Father and my Savior Jesus Christ, and where I stand as a son, a spiritual son of Jesus Christ, and a spirit son of God, and how I can return to his presence through the name, by the name. Anyway, that's ordinances and covenants are such a huge part of that. Going through the temple, we learn how important a name is in the temple through the tokens and the signs and the names that are given there.
We also learn from the sacrament prayer on the bread how important taking his name upon us is, right? So let me just, by way of preface, say this. This whole podcast has been about developing a relationship through the atonement of Jesus Christ that allows us to become clean, that allows us to become worthy to enter into the kingdom or enter into the presence of God and be welcomed there as one of his joint heirs, right? That family relationship. So everything that we've talked about has led in culmination. You know, we're kind of culminating today and over the last several weeks, and in weeks coming too, we'll be culminating on everything that we've talked to. The last few weeks prior to last week, we talked about this. So the several weeks prior to last week, we talked about the Holy Ghost and the role of the Holy Ghost in the atonement. Actually, throughout the entirety of the podcast, we've talked about the role of the Holy Ghost in Christ's atonement as being the administrator of the Holy Ghost. So we know that when we're filling the Holy Ghost, that we are being forgiven of our sins. We know that the effects of the fall are being negated through the atonement of Jesus Christ in our lives. And so we think about, you know, and we talk about, and it's rare that we don't talk about how important the sacrament is in the renewal of all of those covenants, even prior to today when we are now talking about those covenants. We've talked about how important that is. And we know that the role of the Holy Ghost in the administration of the atonement in our lives is critical. There's nothing more critical than the administration of the atonement in our lives. There's nothing in mortality or eternity more critical to us than that. And so
everything else Joseph Smith said
is an appendage.
Is an appendage.
It just grows out of it. That's what an appendage is. It just grows out of the body. An appendage is just something that grows out of it. And that's and they're important, and they can be enhancing, spiritually enhancing, and they can lighten us. They can create light in our lives through the Holy Ghost, etc. But it all comes down to the atonement of Jesus Christ. And when we take the sacrament and we hear the words that they may eat in remembrance of the body of thy Son, okay? And then witness unto thee, O God, the eternal Father, that they are willing to take upon them the name of thy Son and always remember him and keep his commandments. Okay? And so it tells us, and so there's our part, you know, there's our reminder. Here's what we need to be focusing on this week, today, and always. It are those things. And then it gives us, so I love it in Scripture when it gives us that they will do this and this and this. And then there's a semicolon, that they may, in other words, right. That's the promise that comes from the condition. The condition is we take his name upon us, we remember him, and we strive to keep his commandments, okay? So those are the conditions. Now what we get in return, that they may always have his spirit.
I take that literally,
always. To be with them, always.
Yeah.
And so we really, as we align and think about how do we want to live our lives, do we want to have it with the Spirit always with us? Do we want to have God's love and mercy available to us at all times? Then, you know, taking his name upon us is not just important, it's critical. It is the key.
Well, it's just the power associated with it, Scott,
yeah,
too.
Right.
You know, if you're a member of the kingdom,
yeah,
and the king has said you could take upon yourself his name, and wherever you go, you can use his name, and wherever you go, that you're a joint heir, that you have the royal ring, that you have the ordinances, the covenants, that you've been bound to him, that you're a joint heir of his. Scott, that changes everything.
Right.
Not just your heart, as King Benjamin says, that our hearts are changed through faith on his name. Everything changes when we take upon ourselves the name, the holy, sacred name. So sacred that the Hebrews wouldn't even say it. You know, they wouldn't even pronounce it. Just so sacred. And I invite all of our listeners in the next week, the coming weeks, as you study the gospel, to notice the word name and how it's used in the scriptures. You know, Elder Oaks wrote a whole book on that after a 10-year study. 10-year study of an apostle to understand what his responsibility was to be a special witness of the name of Jesus Christ to all the world. You know, apostles are not, they're charge given to them in Doctrine and Covenants, section 107, verse 23, is not to be a special witness of Jesus. The charge given to apostles is to be a special witness of the name of Jesus Christ in all the world. Well, just think about that for a minute. And Elder Oaks spent 10 years studying that. He writes this little 99-page book called In His Holy Name. Well, I haven't studied in depth that he has. I've studied his book. I've studied lots of scriptures. It's been an important part of my gospel study for many years now. And I notice it. And every time I read the scriptures, I notice it. How many times? I mean, I think the word name is in the scriptures like 1,500 times. And to look those up and to study those and then to notice how many times in the scriptures it talks about faith in the name, faith on the name, faith through the name. It really, there's something really significant about that. And when it's one of the three things that we covenant to do in the sacramental prayers, in this every Sunday when we partake of the holiest ordinance of the restored gospel to renew all our covenants with God by promising just three things that we will witness, that we have taken upon ourselves his name, to remember him and to strive to keep his commandments to be with us. Scott, wow, how important and critical is that? And I just, we should act different. We should be different. When you feel tempted, you should call upon the name. You should thank God that you are, that you have his name upon you. It will give you power. When you feel not tempted, but when you feel that you are not good enough, that you just don't measure up, that you're being accused. If you're not being tempted by Satan, it seems like you're being accused by Satan. If he can't get you to sin, then he'll make all kinds of accusations against you that you're not good enough. If he can't get you to go long, he'll get you to go short. If he can't get you to go short, he'll try to get you to go long. It's the name and calling upon the name that I have found can be a great source of power and strength to overcome evil in this life and to help us to not just be good, but to be faithful. And even though we may not be worthy because of the name, we should be really, really grateful.
Yeah. Yep. Well, just to kind of wrap things up here, I just want to close with just another quote from President Nelson from this talk, October 2022, The Everlasting Covenant. Because of our covenant with God, he will never tire in his efforts to help us, and we will never exhaust his merciful patience with us. Each of us has a special place in God's heart. May God bless us to fill that this week. That's our prayer. Please, as we partake of the sacrament, consider what it means and how can I? What can I do better to take his name upon me? And what can I stop doing, or do I need to stop doing so that I might be able to do that? That's our invitation to you, among others, this week. Thanks for being with us. We look forward to being with you again.